Let's pray. Lord, we lift up this time. Speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray if there's, Lord, anything in our lives that needs to be cleaned out, Lord, any idols that we've erected, Lord, or that we're hiding, Lord, that they'd be exposed, removed, Lord, so that we can see you clearly, Lord, and Lord, that our lives would be well-pleasing to you. So we pray that you'd speak to us through your prophet, Ezekiel, through your word, and Lord, by your spirit, Lord. We pray that you'd fill this place, and we just thank you and praise you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, and we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. So we pick up in verse 12, and we know that Ezekiel, he's been told to live out some of the prophecies before the children of Israel that are in captivity in Babylon. He's been taken back to Jerusalem in visions to see what is really going on in the temple and in the city. It is to refute, and God is speaking through Ezekiel, has raised him up, who is part, he was part of the first captivity, was taken to Babylon. He is living amongst the children of Israel in Babylon, not in Jerusalem, but the prophets, the false prophets, were prophesying that nothing was going to happen, everything's okay, Jerusalem's intact, they were going home soon. And so God was speaking through Ezekiel to let the people know that what they were hearing was not true. And now God is going to be revealing just what's going on in Jerusalem. And so we know that he has spoken some prophecy, he has lived out some of the prophecy. We're going to see that he's going to be instructed to again do, act out these things that God is telling him in order to catch the attention of the people, because the people had become dull. They weren't hearing, they weren't seeing, and the true word of God, and they were listening to things that were not of the Lord, and certainly were not being spoken on behalf of God. And so now we're going to pick up. And we had just seen that the, you know, certainly the indictment upon the religious leaders and the leaders of Israel, what had happened was that the priest and the priesthood and the Levites, that they were going through the motions. They certainly were ministering in the temple, but in secret, they were worshiping the idols of Ashtart and Tammuz, and we talked about that in the ancient Babylonian religions. God's going to call it witchcraft, divination. It's soothsaying, things that are not of the Word of God. And so they, because their heart was not for God, that it was not true worship that they were presenting in the temple, and God had shown that in secret in their apartments there within the temple proper that they were worshiping other gods, that the glory of God had left the temple, and those that should have known that were worshiping and ministering to the Lord on behalf of the people didn't even notice that God's presence had left the inner sanctuary, was there at the east gate, and ultimately removed to the Mount of Olives, where it would then be taken away completely. So we pick up in verse chapter 12, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity, and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. So now God has given them instructions to act out a prophecy, and And so he's going to do it, and he's to do it purposefully to get the people's attention and hope that they will ask questions about what's going on. And so the thing was, is they chose not to do what they knew they should be doing. They chose to live in sin instead of being sanctified and separated to the Lord. They hear and see, but they don't act upon those things that they're being told that they know is the right thing to do. They would rather be appeased by the false prophets, those who are speaking falsely. It's almost like today's entertainment offerings in so many of the churches, you know, that God almost recognizes that the heart of the people are to be, you know, to be visually stimulated. And so he says, you know what? They want to be entertained. We'll entertain them. And Ezekiel, he kind of was a ham, you know. He's an interesting cat. Jeremiah was very straightforward. He wept over the people. He tried to warn them. He tried to tell them what was going on. Ezekiel's pretty much open for anything, Lord. If you want me to lay on my side for 390 days, I'll do it. And it's interesting that we're going to see that God then tells them what he's doing afterwards. So there is a huge aspect of serving as a prophet and in ministry that is walking in obedience. There's a lot of things and just kind of that I believe the Lord puts on my heart or is asking me to do, and I can't tell you exactly why, but I do it because we're called to obedience first. And then God often will reveal what the purpose is or what the plan is afterwards, stepping out in faith. Pastor Chuck used to talk about stepping out in faith all the time. Sometimes you have to step out in faith to find out what God really wants to do or what God is really doing. And they would often, you know, with Costa Mesa, it was growing, and they, you know, when God put it on their heart, they would say, oh, let's start and let's try it. Let's do this ministry. And they would start and they would open it up and they would step out in faith. They'd begin a ministry, only to find out that that wasn't what God had planned for them, but God just wanted to get them moving so that he could get them to what he really wanted. He would reveal it afterwards. And a lot of things happen here in that way. I don't know why the Lord often tells me, Bill, I want you to sit there and shut up and let me do this. And that's obedience and acting in faith, especially for somebody like me that wants to fix it and take care of it for the Lord. And so, you know, and it's the same thing for Ezekiel, and the same thing in a lot of our lives. Sometimes you just have to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to obey. I don't know why you're asking me to do this, but I'm going to get moving. You know, that's the thing. Man makes his plans, but God directs every step. Do we trust him to direct every step and get us where he wants us to be? And he's going to do that for Ezekiel. Very interesting what God is telling him. But Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, it says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. This is the word that and God is going to talk to the prophets. You prophesy falsely. You have false visions, false divinations. They're not my words. They're witchcraft. They're mysticism and falsehood. And so, and then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness, I try to live doing more good than I do bad, and hopefully that will account for something. God's going to take notice of that. Having a form of godliness, acknowledging God, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They deny the power of God to transform a life. a life that's surrendered to Him. Jude 1:4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen that the attitude was, God's not going to do anything. God's pleased with us, and He's going to let us return. He's made a covenant with us. Whatever the false prophets were saying, and they were lying to the people, they weren't recognizing that they had overstepped their bounds, that they were walking in iniquity, they were living in sin. God's trying to get their attention to repent, to turn their hearts back to Him, and they were hardened. They weren't seeing those things. They turned the grace of God into lewdness. That Paul said in Romans, where grace, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Is that so that we can continue sinning, or so that we can sin more? The more we sin, the more grace God pours out. He said, heavens no. Forget that thought. Perish the thought. That is the wrong kind of thinking, that God's grace allows me to continue to live in a sinful nature, to practice sin in my life. That's not what it is. And that's what it says here, as Jude is talking about, turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny our the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's cheapening grace. It's watering down Christ's death, His sacrifice, and that which He has done for us. It's in fact just the opposite, that it should lead to a transformed life, a life that wants to please the Lord. So He says, by day, verse 4, you shall bring out your belongings in their sight, as though going into captivity, and in the evening you shall go in their sight like those who go into captivity. So I want you to put a bunch of stuff together, kind of put together a hobo sack, I guess, and maybe this was the first hobo sack, and I want you to do it in everybody's sight. I want you to put it together and act like you're going into captivity, that you're collecting all your stuff and you're getting it ready for a long journey to another land. And it says, dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it. In their sight, you shall bear them on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. It says, so I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day, as though going into captivity, and at evening I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought them out at twilight, and I bore them on my shoulders. In their sight. So he was to do these things. It was something that he was to do continuously, to stir up questions, to stir up the minds of those that were watching. He was to be, pretty ostentatious about it, so that it would catch their attention. And it says, in the morning, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are among them. Say, I am assigned to you, as I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity. Now remember, there were a number of captivities. The first one, Ezekiel, went when he did that, and they went through a number of kings, starting with Josiah, then his son, I think it was Jehoiakim, was 3 months. Pharaoh Necho deposed him, took him down to Egypt, put Jehoiachin on the throne for 11 years. So it was 3 months, then 11 years. And then Jehoiachin's son, and I can't remember what his name, there's a whole bunch of Jehoiakims and Mattaniahs, but anyway, so it was Josiah, then his son, 3 months, then Jehoiachin, 11 years, then another one for 3 months. And then after the captivity, Nebuchadnezzar placed Zedekiah on the throne, and he would reign for basically 11 years, but he'd blow it. And that's what this is talking about here. The prince that's in Jerusalem. And the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out. They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. And I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him and all his troops, and I will draw out the sword after them. Now, Jeremiah actually tells us of Zedekiah. As I said, he was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar to be the prince or the ruler over Israel. He was just basically a vassal. He was a puppet leader. And Zedekiah started doing some things that is going to get Israel ultimately in a lot of trouble. He wasn't playing ball with Nebuchadnezzar and doing the things that Nebuchadnezzar expected him. So what Zedekiah ultimately did was call upon Egypt's help. And Egypt did come up. When Egypt came up, we're told that Babylon, the Chaldeans, withdrew from Jerusalem for a time. Egypt didn't plan on staying for any long period of time, and as soon as Egypt returned their army to Egypt, it says Nebuchadnezzar then came with his full army. That's when he lays siege against Jerusalem. In the 9th year of Zedekiah, it begins. Okay? And that is what God is saying through the prophets, that, you know, ultimately there's going to be pestilence for those that think that they're going to get away from Jerusalem. I'm going to get them with pestilence. But those that remain inside the city that think that they're safe, they're not going to be safe. There's going to be famine because Babylon's going to come back. They're going to lay siege to the city. And ultimately, those who choose to stay there and not surrender to Babylon, then the sword will come. You know, and that within that, then we know that God said that there's a remnant. And so Zedekiah seeks out Jeremiah, and he asks Jeremiah, what is the Lord saying? Does the Lord have to say to me? And Jeremiah's response to him was simply, surrender to Babylon and you'll live, or resist Babylon and you'll die. So Zedekiah decides that he's going to get his bodyguards and his people together. He's going to get all his precious belongings that he can take with him. And he's going to escape through one of the walls that in the dark. So here we see exactly what God is instructing Ezekiel to show to those that are in Babylon, exactly what is going to happen or is happening in Jerusalem, and that Zedekiah is going to try and run. Ultimately, he is caught and he is brought before Nebuchadnezzar in Riblah. And at Riblah, what Nebuchadnezzar did was he brought his family with Zedekiah and took all of his children and killed all of his children before Zedekiah. And after he killed his children, then he took both of Zedekiah's eyes, and then led Zedekiah in chains with all of his stuff to Babylon. And that's what we're seeing here. It actually did happen. And it says, cover your eyes so that you cannot see the ground that you travel on. It is exactly what happened. Zedekiah was unable to see the ground he was traveling upon and the city that he would be taken, or the place that he would be taken to in Babylon. And so as Ezekiel is acting these things out, it would actually take place. And this is, again, to let those that are in captivity know that destruction of Jerusalem is coming. There's not going to be a place to go back to, despite what the other prophets, the false prophets, have been saying to those that are in captivity. So we know that he got caught and that he was ultimately led to the city. Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations, disperse them throughout the countries. Verse 16, but I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine, from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. The theme of Ezekiel as he prophesies is this, that they shall know that I am the Lord. Remember, he said he would have a remnant, and even when he sent the six men, the angels out, the one with the ink horn, to mark all of those who wept over the wickedness of Judah, they were marked, and it was kind of like a little Passover type of thing, but the sword and death would not touch them, that God would see them through all of this. They would be the remnant at the end, but the rest that were, the priesthood and those that were practicing these idolatries and these abominations before the Lord that were not marked by the one were then killed by the five, which meant that the ultimate destruction. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking and drink your water with trembling and anxiety. The bread and these things would ultimately run out. We know things got so bad in Jerusalem during the siege that fathers were eating their children. They turned to cannibalism. We know that Jeremiah, as he was being mistreated by Zedekiah and the leadership that was left there, at one point he was put in the house of John the somebody. I don't remember what it was. He was thrown in a cistern, and he was basically left there to die, mud up to his knees. Somebody told Zedekiah, hey, actually it was, I think, Gedaliah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, that went and said, Zedekiah, you got to get him out of there. They're going to let him die. And so Zedekiah had his men go and get him out of the cistern, and he was put under Gedaliah's care. And it said that he was given bread of the city, a loaf of bread of the city every day until the bread ran out. So even Jeremiah, we know that the food became scarce. And so we see this idea of eat your bread with quaking and drink your water with trembling, knowing that it's going to ultimately run out. And say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that her land may be emptied of all who are in it because of the violence of all those who dwell in it. Then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall become desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says, the days are prolonged and every vision fails? In other words, the every vision fails, or the prophecy, the word of God is not going to come to pass. We're fine. Our days aren't numbered, as Ezekiel and Jeremiah and ultimately, Jeremiah, prophets like that were saying. So they had this saying, and God's like, he goes, I'm going to cause this to end. 2 Peter 3:1, and the same warning goes for those at the end of the age. And certainly as we've been going through Matthew chapter 24 and 25, we recognize that we live in a generation and an age where it's even in our culture that there is no anticipation of Christ's return. In fact, less and less people even believe that this is God's word, and that that God even cares or is even concerned about what's going on in the world today. And so 2 Peter 3:1 through 4 says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Our days aren't numbered. None of this is going to come true. In fact, we know that one of the big lies that's coming from the pulpits today is it's none of our business. Eschatology, end times, prophecy, there's no way to tell what exactly it's talking about. So, you know, live your best life now. And I don't know if any, hopefully none of you read that book, but if you have, see if you can send it back and get your money back. Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are at hand and the fulfillment of every vision. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. In many of the areas of Scripture, he says, my word will go out and it will not return to me void. I hold my word above even my own name. The importance of the word of God and that God even spoke and revealed himself to us, we need to take it very seriously. They had stopped taking it seriously. It will no more be postponed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. In other words, what I just showed you is going to happen. It's going to happen very soon. These things that I'm telling you are not afar off prophetically. They are sure to happen very soon. And so this was certainly a warning and a word to that generation that would see the destruction of not just Jerusalem, but the temple. And he said, for I am the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 26, son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times afar off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. There is a lot of false vision and flattering divination. The idea of divination or soothsaying. And I said, like, your best life now, or you don't need to be concerned about righteousness and judgment. Listen, you're under grace. God isn't going to hold you accountable for these things. In the end, love wins. Everybody gets in. You know, the whole everybody gets a trophy for participation kind of thing in life. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. We have, you know, this, the vision and dream prophets, the NAR is a big one, New Apostolic Reformation, IHOP, which isn't the International House of Pancakes, but it's you probably get more nourishment from the International House of Pancakes than you will from IHOP. Bethel Reading, we talk about it as warnings, but they're false vision and flattering soothsayers, what's coming out of those places. You know, the idea, don't concern yourself with the promises of Christ's return. You know, and we just went through that the purpose of even Christ's, you know, when Christ told us the signs of the times, the things that are going to be happening, that we need to be aware of what's going on around us, is to quicken our spirit and to live a life in anticipation that Christ can return at any time. That was the purpose of it. It wasn't for an afar-off thing. It was as much important for the first century church and the apostles as it is for us today as we recognize these things that are going on. It was to be throughout history. And we don't hear that from a lot of pulpits today. That he could return at any moment. Hey, look, just do your best and God will take care of the rest. Right? The Bible says your best isn't good enough. That you need to be radically transformed and surrendered to Christ. Remember what Jesus said about the servants who didn't think the master would return? How they mistreated one another and others? They hung out with the drunkards, the partiers. They lived, they ate, drank, and were merry because they didn't believe that he was coming back. It said that they'll be cut in two and placed with their portion among the hypocrites. There's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And you need to be very careful, certainly about what you listen to, that it is truly the Word of God. But there is also a warning for those that like to, you know, do the thus saith the Lord thing. And we've had people here, I've gotten letters before. Thus saith the Lord. Lord, the Lord gave me this for you. And sometimes, you know what, it spoke to me. The Lord really wanted me to hear what it was. And there are other times that I think that it was just somebody that thought that they were something that they weren't, honestly. But here's the warning. If you have the gift of prophecy or the Spirit moves and you prophesy, because there's more than one way that God prophesies through his people. There are some that are given the gift, but there's also the manifestation of the Spirit, prophecy, as the Spirit moves according to the Father's will, regardless of of what it is. Know anything that is said as a thus saith the Lord or is spoken out is to be and will be tested. That's part of the role and the ministry of the elders and the leaders of the church. It will be prayed or it will be tested. And so, you know, I don't endorse a lot of running around, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. I think it's more important what the Word is saying to you than what God is saying through you to others. And and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. And that's what they were doing. They were opining. They were giving their opinion, but they weren't being, you know, the Lord wasn't speaking through them. Thus says the Lord God, woe to you foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord, to stand in the breaches. And that was certainly the prophets were to speak the word of God. But when you look back at the great prophets, the prophets of God, the ones certainly that God used to write through and to speak to his people and to speak to us today, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, the Italian prophet, and let's see, all Haggai and Joel, all these prophets that God spoke through, when you look at as much as they prophesied to the people, they also poured out their heart to God on behalf of the people. Every one of them, when they would address God and the sins of the nation, would include themselves as they would go before the Lord on behalf of all the people. And so that was a big thing. God was looking for men. And, you know, we always want to speak, you know, the word of God into other people's lives, don't we? Instead of going before the Lord on behalf of other people, that God would speak to them himself. In Ezekiel 22:30, God's going to say, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." Oh, we're ready to go, and we're ready to give, read others the riot act on behalf of God so often. But how many of us are ready to stand before God and petition on behalf of others? The battle is not fought by our many words, but by our calloused knees. God is looking for interceders more than He's looking for clever orators. Do you know that? And verse 6 says, "They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, 'Thus saith the Lord,' but the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say, 'The Lord says,' but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, 'Because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you,' says the Lord God." And the thing about prophets back then, a true prophet of God, everything that they said would come to pass. And they were warned that if they spoke anything that was not true or did not come to pass, that they were a false prophet. And according to the law, a false prophet was to be taken outside the city and stoned to death. There's an interesting little scripture in the New Testament that says that the spirit of the prophet is under the prophet's authority. In other words, a true prophet of God knows when to speak and knows when to keep his mouth shut, which I struggle with, so I will never claim to be a prophet. But that's the truth. And that's what God's saying. You guys are all speaking. You're not speaking on my behalf. You just think that if you open your mouth, people are going to be impressed, you know, that's just not the way it works. We see it today. Oh my goodness gracious, everybody's a prophet. I tell you, you know, I still get stuff, and they're having this big gala, this big event, and they're going to have the prophet so-and-so and apostles, this guy and that guy, and the prophetess. I mean, he's going to have something to say about false prophetesses too, but they're prophet. God spoke through women too back then to the children of Israel. And you know, just the wacky stuff that's going on here. And they think that they have a word from the Lord for everybody else. I think they need to read Ezekiel and take it to heart. But I don't buy into all that malarkey. Scripture very clearly says that He has spoken to us through the apostles and the prophets, and then finally He has spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. The revealed word of God. There is no more revelation of God's truth. It was already, God spoke through the apostles and the prophets. There's no need for apostles and prophets today. God already used them. The prophets mainly for speaking to the children of Israel, the apostles delivering the truth of what the scriptures were talking about Jesus Christ, so that the church would understand all of those things and what happened, and you know, God's plan of redemption through Jesus. Done. Then it goes on to evangelists and pastors, teachers. That's what is necessary. The preaching and the teaching of God's word, because what has been revealed needs to go out. It need, you know, and that's what we need to feed on. So all this, it's all a show. As far as I'm concerned, Proverbs 29:18. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Went off on a rabbit trail. Let me get back to where I was. Because they have seduced my people, saying, "Peace," when there is no peace, and one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. In other words, mortar that isn't gonna stick. "Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and you and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury. There shall be a flooding rain in my anger and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar, and I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. False. I mean, they were preaching, a false sense of safety and peace. God said it's just like an unplastered wall. It's just going to fall down. Nothing to hold the stones or anything together because it's not true. Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? And that idea, you know, the Babylonian mystery religions, most of the religions back then all had very similar, and it's not, what are the amulets? They would have amulets, or they would put together bones and different things of animals and, you know, for protection or curses, all this other stuff. But like amulets and charms they would sew in or they would wear around their neck. And so I guess there was a practice of sewing these charms into the sleeves. And, you know, and it's no different. The big thing, the New Age movement today, Sedona. You all know about Sedona? That is like one of the spiritual epicenters of spiritual warfare. New Age haven, crystals all over the place. A bunch of wacky people there, but crystals, you know, have become a big thing. It's the same idea. I mean, people think that there's forces and stuff at play in crystals. They put crystals, you know, over their bed. They put crystals in their refrigerator, whatever. And so you have, you know, it's still the same kind of observances today. Natural things, things from nature that somehow have some kind of power or presence. A lot of in the Crystal Cathedral, I'll talk about that a little bit more, and I talk about it in Reverend and Schuller. Understand that a lot of the false vision, a lot of the false visions for the church, the false direction of the church, he's talking about this divination that was being passed off as godly worship that was happening then. A lot of it went through the Crystal Cathedral and Reverend Schuller. The Crystal Cathedral, I mean, that should tell you just about everything you need to know. And he says, will you profane me among the people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die, keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls. They're like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand. They shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for For I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, this is King James Version, the people shall perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And I've had somebody, thus saith the Lord, this scripture to me, and in the wrong context. In the King James Version, it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. It's sad the church has turned this into, completely out of context. They separate it from the end of that, which says, happy is he who remains in law, or, you know, by who observes the word of God, those who stay in the word of God. It's about the word of God. It's saying, without God's word, we are all unrestrained from doing wrong. For the children of Israel, without vision, without true prophets, those who were given vision by the Lord to speak to the children of Israel, they perished. There was a problem when God's word was not going out. And certainly when when they were prophesying falsely. Where God's word is not being spoken and taught, the people perish because they remain in their sins. They don't know what God has said and what God has done for them. That's basically what it's talking about. Yet what happened was, I believe it was around the 90s, a guy named, I think it was Peter Drucker, not Green Acres Drucker, but he was not a Christian, but he was a organizational growth guru that a lot of the churches turned to, and it was actually, the main one was Schuller in the Crystal Cathedral brought this guy in and started having classes. A lot of people don't know this, what was going on in the basement of the Crystal Cathedral. Not only did the church growth movement start by reaching out to secular organizational gurus on how to grow your church, but they were also offering New Age, and worse than New Age. There was a lot of abominations going on in the basement of the Crystal Cathedral, and some big name pastors that saw Schuller as one of the, you know, that Schuller was the guy that led them, but Schuller in church growth movement was done by secular social engineering, asking the people, what do you like about church? What do you hate about church? If you went to a church and had, what would you like to see in a church? And then they would start these, you know, that's how you grow a church. It would cater to the responses of the people. But I know for a fact, because we see it happening, that certainly the Word of God was not in the headliner. These churches and this church growth movement was all based on secular ideals of how to grow the church. You know, from the very beginning, it said, and we remain in the apostles' doctrine and prayer, in fellowship or in communion. And then it says, and the Lord grew the church, not man's devices. But that's what happened. That's why you see all these mega churches. And what happened was they took this proverb, and they started saying, you need to have vision and mission statements like the big organizations do. Because if you have a vision and mission statement, then the people will know, you know, what you're about. And that's what was presented to me. And I said, well, listen, first of all, it's not my church, and it's not about my vision or my mission. It's about God's vision. That's what the church has always been about, and His mission. to tell people about Jesus Christ, because I don't buy into the social engineering of the church and the church growth. So, but that's what happened. And you see all these organizations, these churches turn into organizations that look more like secular organizations than they were like churches, which were just supposed to give out the word. You see, it's not about secular business practices. It's about what God has revealed through his word. And faithful men then speaking forth God's truths. That's how the church is to grow. That's how God... Listen, the secular social engineering has done nothing but make massive morgues where people are dying because the word of God is not going out. They're just country clubs to a great extent. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture. Do you know what the word all in the Greek means? When Paul uses, you could say all mean, do you know what it means in the Greek? It means all. Not just the parts you like or the ones that you think the translation is 100% correct. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, this is to be rightly applied. Not that it is profitable to be used to reprove and, you know, to reprove and correct and give instruction to everybody else. You know where I'm going with this? Because that's what we, oh yeah, I know I got the word of God and I know how to handle it so that I can correct and reprove everybody. No. That's right. To reprove and correct and teach us, instruct us in doctrine and righteousness ourselves. That's first and foremost. We like the other way, right? Boy, I need to tell so-and-so that this is what the word says. They better, you know, that thus saith the Lord. And what happens? We have eyes, but we don't see. We have ears, but we don't hear what God wants to say to us. Doctrine is instruction pertaining to biblical truth. Doctrine is important. That's another one of the things that they're saying today. You know, too much doctrine. People don't want to hear doctrine, the old crusty, you know, dusty doctrine of the church, and we want something new. We want something fine. Look, Jesus said doctrine's important. If Jesus said doctrine's important and instruction and truth and understanding what the scriptures say, then it's important, right? Reproof or proof of truth, that which brings conviction. It is unavoidable when teaching the word that God has something to say about sin and unrighteousness, yet so many leave it out. The prophets that opposed Ezekiel were lying to the people. And God says it is not; he's not okay with that. Just so you know. We need to know when we are outside the boundaries of grace so we can turn back into the boundaries God has set to repent and then love the Lord supremely with all our hearts and souls and mind and strength. Desire to please him in godly conduct, being a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's our reasonable service. That's what Paul says. Now the danger is when somebody wields the word like a bludgeoning instrument only to reprove others. Don't be that person. Then there's correction. So people know what is pleasing to God and what is not. It means literally to straighten up again. I remember, straighten up your act. Anybody ever told you that? to keep one from living in error, especially what is un or extra biblical. Instruction in righteousness. Listen, you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus alone is righteous, and you need to walk in faith in the Son of God. That is instruction in righteousness. You are not righteous. 1 Peter 2:21 through 25, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray and have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The problem with the church today is not the lack of apostles or prophets. The problem is the lack of teaching and preaching revelation and praying on behalf of others. That's why the people perish. That's what he said, my people were perishing then, because I looked for somebody to stand, to fill the gap and stand before me on their behalf. And because I couldn't find anybody, they died. And then the proverb says, the lack of the teaching of the Word of God, the lack of the Word of God going out, because of that, the speaking forth the truth of God's Word, my people perish. All the fluff and sensual experiential stuff, like the turn your scars into stars and love wins. There's no heaven, no hell, no worries. This is all being taught. They're false. They are bewitching. But here's the thing. God revealed himself through the inspired word that we may know that he is the Lord. That's what's important. And here we have, you know, that God is saying, look, I'm revealing myself through my prophet Ezekiel. I'm revealing myself through the guys that really speak on my behalf, the revelation of who I am. That's his purpose, so that we would know he's the Lord. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's what the scripture says. And God is doing it through Ezekiel. His hope is to illuminate, that people will see it and understand it, ask questions, and that it might change their lives. He was hoping that for even the children of Israel, but they were refusing to listen. What about you? You see, we need illumination, Lord, to make your word alive, that we may see and hear you through it. That's why we're here. Lord, make your word a lamp unto our feet and a light to our paths. Open the eyes of the blind. Cause the lame to walk and heal the brokenhearted. Turn us from our wicked ways. Lord, heal your church through your word. That the deaf would hear your truth. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Make the mute to speak forth your oracles and your truth, if your children won't do it. Lord, save our loved ones who are lost. Lord, hear our prayers. And we ask that you would do this, that we may know that you are the Lord and that you are pleased with your children. And Heavenly Father, that's our heart's prayer. Lord, that we would hear your word, that we'd have eyes to see and ears to hear.